spare your father-in-law.
What?
That's the truth. Isn't it, Benaiah, Pastor Benaiah? Yes, see how agreeable he is? My goodness, I'll tell you what. He was trained well. His daddy is preaching right up the road right now. Or going to. I talked to him this morning. Anyone have any? Now, I don't want you to tell me, but you have any Easter memories when you were a kid? Oh, me too. Now, let me just tell you, from the crowd, you don't know this, but I get a million signals when I get off course. If you're visiting for the very first time and you've never been here before, ever been in this door, just raise your hand. That's all you have to do. Now, hold on just a second. You got to leave it up long enough for them to, Derek, stick your hand back up there again, son. Yeah. We want to give you a packet of information. It's not propaganda. It's simply a packet saying, thank you for being here. And I'm going to write you a little note and say, did you get the chief one up here? Did he get one yet? Not. Travis, take care of the law. My goodness. My buddy's the chief of police and the chief of the fire department in Pleasant Hope. And our assistant chief, you ought to be. And this goes out, by the way, if anybody sees it, I'll be in trouble for saying that. But we're glad for everyone that's here. There's a packet right up here, hasn't been delivered yet, folks. My goodness. Hurry, run, Travis, right over here. That guy's 6'5". Don't mess with him. I'm going to clean my glasses off. Is that all right? I've got some things down here. You'd be surprised what's under here. And it grows all the time. Now, let me tell you how glad I am for you all to be here. My family is here. The Howard and Clendenin side is here. And my son, Nate, from Chicago, surprised me. You know, I'm talking on the phone Thursday night, thinking he's there, and he walks into the bedroom, and I didn't like that a bit. But I was glad to see him. What a surprise. And all of you, you've got family here, daughters and parents I've met. It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord together. There's nothing like the family, amen? Langford clan is here, and I'm so glad. And so I do all these little advertisements. Morgan, we'll sell everything you got in the store there at that boutique. And my goodness, if you need outdoor furniture world, go back and see Randy and Sharon or watch their ads on television. And the realtors and nurses and doctors, I'm just glad you're here, amen? You tell me something better to do while you're stalling than what I'm doing. I'm doing my glasses so I can see, and still with the bright lights I can't either. Someone may say, you're a little lighthearted when it comes to being in church. No, no. You see, I have this understanding that I have had my sins forgiven, and I don't live in guilt any longer. I don't live in sin, and I'm free and have eternal life. Why wouldn't I be happy? Why wouldn't I? Why shouldn't I be lighthearted? I have got a tremendous retirement package. It's better than Wall Street. It's better than any corporation that I've ever worked for, or company. I have a security that is so incredible, it's explained in short words. It says, eye hasn't seen, the ear hasn't heard, nor has it ever even entered the mind of man what God has in store for those who love Him. If you love Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
Welcome to my retirement group. We've got great insurance plan, and man, the benefits are beyond words. I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad you're watching online today, so just settle down and say amen. Do me a favor, would you need to every Sunday, drop me a little note and say, Pastor, I'm with you, and I'll read every one of them, and I do every service, and let me know you're here today, amen? I don't like preachers that say amen all the time. And I just did it about five times. So, Ruth, stand up, would you please? I have to live with her, so I'm the one in trouble. Stand up. You look so pretty today. I just wanted to tell you. She's a hat woman. I want to tell you, I want her to wear them more often. They're beautiful. I know I'm supposed to say something now. I'm trying to think. Is anybody of you old timers in country music ever remember? This is not in the script, all right? And that's dangerous. Ever remember Grandpa Jones? He was on the Grand Ole Opry. Johnny Minnick was telling me he was good friends with Grandpa Jones, and he was out at his house with some other stars and Amy Grant's husband. What's his name? Vince Gill was sitting there, and they were getting ready to eat, and Grandpa stood up, and Vince said, "Why don't you pray for us at your house?" So Grandpa Jones stood up, and he said, "I'm just so proud to have you all here." And his wife has made all this wonderful food, and we're going to enjoy it. So he said, "Let's pray." And he prayed this beautiful prayer, blessing on them. He got down and he said, "We just thank you for all these things I know his name as well as know myself." Vince said, "Jesus." Yes, in Jesus' name. That's right. So I might forget once in a while, but I'm in good company. I said this earlier, and I'll say it again. Easter is not a Christian term. It's actually some kind of a Germanic term that came out of a goddess that brought new life and new beginnings. Pardon me. If you think that hurts your ears when I do that, you ought to be up here. They give me some stuff to drink. I hope that's legal. Because it is good. But we coined this term Easter. And so I don't know how the bunny got into it. I don't want to know. Please don't tell me later after church. And I can kind of understand maybe how the eggs and all that. And we did have the bunny at our house and will continue to. And the eggs. But Easter's far more than this term that we use. It's a holiday that as Christians, not being Jews now, but as Christians, it coincides with Passover. The Passover and Easter are both decided by the first full moon after the 21st day of March of the year. So in every year, it'll go back and forth. It could be the first, it could be the end of March, it could be like now. What are we, the 20th or something like that of April? So it varies from year to year, a lot like Jewish holidays do. But it's a time that we stop to thank God for the resurrection. Now I'm going to tell you, if you came to church for just an old Easter message, you're going to be disappointed this morning, because I'm going to give you an Easter message, but I have anybody want to know the title? Yes. All I need is four. Good. The title of the message is, "This is what Easter means to me." This is what Easter means to me, okay? So I'm going to share my heart with you this morning. When we look at the cause of Easter, it's the resurrection of Christ. Oh, do this for me, just for fun. I'm going to teach you some Hebrew. I want you to say, "Say Meach." Pesach. You know what you just said? Happy Passover. Now you can all say, "I'm a halfway Jew," okay? The story of the cause and the beginning of Easter is recorded in all four Gospels. The first two Gospels are called, in fact, the first three are called the Synoptic Gospels. They are the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ. John is a universal gospel that deals with the life of Christ, but all end up with the story of his crucifixion and his resurrection. It was the center of all things in all of history. God used this time to bring to focus and bring to a place where his creation, humanity, you and I, could come back into relationship with him after the fall of man in the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, it's called the Adamic curse. Adam, Adamic curse. And we're born under that sin, and there had to be something that redeemed us from that sin, that paid the ransom for my sin. I don't know about you, but I probably wasn't 30 minutes old till I was doing something I shouldn't have. And when I've got a little bit older, I know for sure I have sinned. Anybody in here in that? The Word of God, I like those ones that go, not me. You're a liar. Let me just tell you that right now. We've all sinned. The Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. And we need a Savior. And that's the focus of God in humanity, is to provide a Savior to bring us back into the place we were before the fall of mankind. So in the description of all four Gospels, I picked out a couple just to give you some idea of what was happening. When Jesus was crucified, and after the Sabbath, that would have been Saturday evening from dark to Friday evening, from dark to dark Saturday evening, still is. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day, this is Matthew chapter 28, sorry, Brian. I'm reading from the NIV. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene. Now, let me explain to you about Mary Magdalene for all of you that think I've done too much for God to love me or forgive me. Mary Magdalene was a woman that followed Jesus closely, one of his disciples, not the apostle, not one of the 12. Boy, I wish I could quit doing that. Lord, heal my throat. Somebody say amen. But she was a follower of Jesus Christ and a disciple close to Jesus. And she, when she first met Jesus, her last name tells where she's from, Magdala, Mary of Magdala, just like Judas Iscariot, it's his area. And that's the way they could separate all the many Marys or different names that were common. This woman came to Jesus, or he came across her in his divine providence, and she had seven demons in her. She was a demon-possessed mess. Nobody wanted to get around her. I wouldn't. Nobody wanted to touch her. I mean, they were afraid of her. Demons are stronger than humans. The only thing that protects us from demonic activity is the blood of Jesus Christ. Someone say, thank goodness for the blood. He shed his blood for us. Satan cannot penetrate that veil. But she hadn't come to that place. He rebuked and called, as he did the demonic of Gadara, where there were 1,000 demons in that man. He knew, and I told Ruth this morning, I thought, you know, isn't it crazy? Jesus is God. How many say amen to that? He's the creator of all things. He created Lucifer, and Lucifer turned and tried to touch the glory of God. And in doing so, he lost his standing. And those angels that followed him became demonic. But he knows the names of, he knows the names of amoebas. He knows the internal workings of the deoxyribonucleic acid, the DNA that's in your body. He knows every chain. So he knew these demons by name. He was their creator. And he called each one of them out. Okay, I was going to say Frank, but Frank's back there. I'll use your name anyway. Okay, Frank out. And Frank knew that demon, when he called him by name, knew that the Creator was talking to him, and he freed that woman. And because he freed her from sin, she had a witness and a dedication for the rest of her entire life to serve Jesus. So on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb went to look at the tomb. They were going to work on the body, which was a normal embalming, which was an embalming process that took a few days. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. How many believe that's an actual event, not some metaphor? That was as real as I'm standing in front of you right now. Don't let anyone take the word of God and turn it into some symbolism or things. When you see these truths, they actually occurred. So I'm talking about something that happened. There was this violent earthquake. The angel sat on the stone when he rolled it back. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead. They fainted. They passed out because of the glory of the angels. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." And it goes on in verse 6 and says, "He's not here. He is risen." I used to preach this message years ago, and that was the crescendo. I would lead up to that, and when I got to "He is risen," we'd all just jump and shout. But there's more to it than just this phrase. You have to understand the purpose and the application of Him rising from the dead. Just as He said, "Come and see the place where He lay." Now, this is interesting. I've gone into the tomb there in Jerusalem at the base of Golgotha, which was right on top of that, believe it or not, where they crucified Him, is the garden tomb. When I walked in and looked at the slab that's chained off, but you can walk right up to the very place where Jesus' body was laid, it's interesting. John chapter 20, verse 7 says that His face, the napkin over His face, was folded apart from the rest of the body shroud that wrapped around His body. A pastor, a good friend of mine, Pastor Bruce Haynes, I was listening to some music last night, and there was a choir from Fiji, and they were singing "Praise His Name." I called him this morning. I said, "Bruce, your song is all over the face of this earth, and they did you good." And so he listened to his song. But Bruce asked me the other day, "What's the significance of that?" And this is what it means. When a rabbi took a dead body and removed the napkin, the face napkin, that was like a death certificate that says he's dead. Jesus' napkin that covered His face was folded in a certain way. The rabbi had to fold it in a certain way, and that proved the death of that individual. But the most powerful thing in rabbinic history, and you understand, they were under the law of Moses when Jesus came during His 39 months of ministry before His death, burial, and resurrection. The second thing that means is this, that when they went in to see where Jesus was, and the napkin, the face napkin, was folded to the side, there's Jewish ritual that says if a servant goes into the house of his master and the master's eating, and the master takes his napkin, which is normal, at the end of his meal, and crumples it up and throws it anywhere on his plate or anything, then that means you can take the plate up. It's all done. But if the master's eating and he takes the napkin and he folds it and lays it beside his plate, do you know what that means? It means this: I'm not finished. I'm returning. Now, see, that meant a lot more to me than it did you, I can tell you that. He said, "I'm returning," in simple ways that we overlook. We don't understand. Christ rose from the dead and laid a symbol for us to see that He is returning. And I'm absolutely convinced with everything. This isn't religion. I don't like religion. This isn't religiosity. I don't like religiosity. I like relationship with Christ. And in my truest relationship, I believe He is going to return again, just like He symbolized that day. They said, he's not here. He's risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. So then go quickly and tell his disciple he's risen from the dead. And going ahead of them and is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there he'll see you. Now I've told you. And so they went, they told the disciples. Of course, they didn't believe it. Who would? Something that crazy? But he told them he was going to rise. But now this was the reality, and that's the difference in Scripture. You can hear the Scripture, but it doesn't affect you till you apply it to you, till the application of the Scripture touches you. That was Matthew 28. Now Luke 24. Luke 24, chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found that the stone rolled away from the tomb. Verse 3 says, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now this was alarm for them, because there's all kinds of threats of stealing him. While they were wandering about, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning, same circumstances as Matthew, came and stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Woo! That's another one where I used to get real excited. I still do. Inwardly, you just can't see it. Inside, I'm doing leaps and bounds right now. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. I believe he did just that. What an incredible event that took place. God, in John chapter 1, introduces the Word. In the beginning was the Word. That was Jesus' title prior to becoming flesh. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. And he was given the name Jesus, born of a virgin. He lived 33 years, and the last 39 months of his life was a ministry open to the public. I don't know what he did. I know he did many, many things to that point. But he had to be 30 years old to be recognized by society, because a rabbi had to be 30 to be a rabbi, and they would not have recognized him. So in God's respect for his own law of Moses, Jesus comes with 39 months to get the job done. So any of you think I've waited too long or I don't have enough time left? God can do incredible things in short amount of time if you'll yield your life to him. It makes no difference what your past was. His blood is greater than anything you could have done ever. Far greater. I don't care how bad or deep or lost you think someone is. They're just a candidate for the redemptive power of the blood of Jesus Christ. He rose. His disciples found it hard to believe. I would have been one of those. In fact, when the Word of God who becomes flesh, Jesus, rose, he not just rose, but he stayed 40 days with those people in this glorious eternal body. And on the 40th day, he ascended to be with the Father. And they had 500 people that watched the event. And he invited them all to go to the upper room. Again, I've been in that room. I think I could still feel the aura. And in that upper room, 120 accepted the invitation, and that 120 were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they changed the world. But his sojourn on earth was so precise and so absolute and so calculated by God. And 'tis with your life the same. When I was praying for some pastors that I call every Sunday morning, and I pray for their church and their lives, I was reminded that before the earth was created, before there was a star in the sky, before there was any of the cosmos, that in the omniscience of God, he knew you would be here this morning. He knew that man would be pastoring or that woman would be pastoring and preaching this morning. He knows everything, front, backwards, and sideways. How can I not trust someone that knows me that well? How can I not believe that regardless of what I go through in my life, that there's a divine plan in it, that if I'll put my trust in him, that he will lead me through? And how dare I tell him that I've done too much too often and done too little too late? He's God. He can capsulize your life and do incredible things in short amount of times. And he was just about to do that with these disciples in 120. It was an incredible, incredible event. But let's go back to Easter, that term. Let's go back to the Passover. Let's go back to the resurrection after the Sabbath. I wonder how does that affect me? And I've heard every Easter message. And honest to goodness, if I were you this morning, I would have come and yawned and thought, I've heard this one before. Yeah, I'm going to act like I've never heard it. But I have, so I'm not going to preach that message to you. I want to talk to you about the application of the resurrection in your life. Yes. Amen. But I have to do it from a personal standpoint. What does Easter mean to me? So here's some things that I wrote down. Well, number one, let me just tell you this. In the Old Testament, there are 351 prophecies about the coming of Christ and the materialization of Jesus giving his life on this earth. 351 Old Testament prophecies. In Judaism, we'd call that the first covenant, the Torah, of the Tanakh, the entire Bible. And in all that of the Tanakh, from Genesis to Malachi, 351 absolute, unbelievable prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his short tenure on this earth. Every one of them were fulfilled by him. That's something I can put my teeth in and say that, you know, I may be able to hit once in a while, but to do every prophecy and see everyone fulfilled. How do you know that, Pastor? All right, I'm coming into your courtroom right now, and I'm coming in with evidence. I have in my hand the scripture, the description, and the fulfillment of 351 prophecies from Genesis to Malachi. Absolute, no foggy, no wondering, no possibly absolute proof that they were fulfilled by Jesus. 351, which happened to be all of them. If there had been 10,000, he would have done that. He proved that he was the fulfillment of Scripture. He proved that he was the answer to everything we need in our life. I don't really, because I've had this relationship with Jesus, I don't understand now. Now, I guess I did at one time before I accepted Christ. But I don't understand how anyone would want to live a second without Jesus in their life. Before I knew him, there was no concern. There was no worry. There was no nothing. But when I felt the release of the guilt of sin and the forgiveness of my sin and saw the difference, and even my failures in life that I had, when I learned I could go to Christ and his blood was still active and would forgive me and restore me, how could I live without Jesus? I couldn't. I want you to understand how important that is. So here's what Easter means to me, the application. It's the beginning and foundation of the church. Yes. Now, I'm talking about facts, not my opinion. Easter is the beginning and the foundation of the church. The fundamental truth of all Christians is found at Easter. The end of the Old Testament and the first day and beginning of the New Testament. That's what Easter is. Easter represents the fulfillment of every prophecy in the Old Testament and the revealing of God's salvation plan to all humanity. Easter represents the death or the defeat of death. You see, he defeated death on the cross when he rose. And Easter represents our hope for eternal life. So here's the chain of events. Each one are a holy day. Jesus was betrayed on Thursday. I'm walking you through last week, if that's the time zone that was actually then. But what happened in the days. He was betrayed on Thursday by one of his own 12 that he knew was going to betray him. Judas was not predestined to sin against God. Anyone that teaches you that we're predestined to die and go to hell or predestined to go to heaven is full of this Greek word I use quite often called baloney. The only thing that was ever predestined in eternity was God predestined his son Jesus to die for my sins. That's all. But the reason Judas betrayed Christ is because one little line in the scripture says, and Judas bore the bag. He was the treasurer of the 12, and he was a thief. So he was trying to live on both sides of the fence. He was stealing from the tithe and offering that came in to Christ. He allowed sin to enter his life, and he tried to act like one of the boys that was hungry for more of Jesus and to learn that he was living in sin. So Satan had an easy mark. He came after him. He was betrayed on Thursday. He was tried and crucified on Friday. On Saturday, he descended into the depths of the earth. The scripture says it. And there he took away from Satan the keys to death and hell. He broke the power over you on that Saturday. I've got this great, great message. And I'm going to preach it entirety to you right now, so we'll be here till 3 or 4. Let me just give you a couple lines. Is that all right? I like to hear myself tell this one because I didn't get it. I'm not smart enough. The day of his crucifixion, the day he said it's finished and he died for us. God allowed he who knew no sin to become sin. On that day, Satan threw a party. I was going to say, please just let me. I was going to say a hell of a party in hell. But all of you righteous people would choke and fall over dead. There was no sin in my heart. He threw a party. And I mean, it was every demon was invited. They were all having a time. And in the back of the brigade at the entrance into hell, well, I'm never going there again. He cussed while he's preaching. Okay, I'll follow you for about 3 days and we'll see if you go to heaven too. Please. It was just being cute. In the middle of that party, and I mean it was a brawl, an orgy, a drunken brawl. One little thin, wimpy demon comes out of the back and he has a piece of paper, I can always find them when I don't. Here, he had a piece of paper. And he was working his way through the horrible situation. And finally, he got up to Lucifer sitting on his throne in hell. Jesus had just said, "It's finished." Lucifer popped the corks. The party was going crazy. This demon walks up and hands him a note, and it says, your nastiness, whatever you call him, your unholiness, your filthiness. We have a problem on earth. It was a Western Union. All those Western Unions would say, what's so funny about that? Now, I tell jokes and you don't laugh. I'm quitting, that's it. I'm changing churches, take my membership. So look, he hands him the note and he says, we have a problem, a Western Union. And it said this, dear Satan, stop. We have a problem on earth. Satan reads a little further and it says, he's standing at the gate demanding the keys. He's already tore the gates of hell open, and he demands the keys of death and hell. And Jesus walked in and took control of my sin and my destiny. That was Saturday morning. Sunday comes along, and we see what happened then. And on Sunday, in the dim twilight of the dawning morning, a light as bright as the sun burst forth out of the borrowed tomb that he was laid, and Jesus walked out in his radiant glory, having broke the curse of Adam's sin and making restoration, forgiveness, freedom, and eternal life available to anyone who calls on his name. Anyone who believes who he is. When we call on the name of Jesus, that's what made it possible. This is what Easter means to me. It's the beginning of the church. It's the beginning of the new covenant. It's the beginning of a personal relationship with Christ through his blood, that no longer do I have to go through a priest. I don't go to the temple. I don't worry about the veil and the once a year covering of my sins called atonement, knowing that it only lasts for 12 months and then a new ox, a new goat, a new forgiveness of sin had to be done. A new priest had to be chosen. I could go directly to God because of Easter. I can get in my car or at home anywhere I want to, and I can lift my hands up and say, Jesus, I love you, and have an instant audience with God Almighty because of Easter. That's what he did for you and I. It's a wonderful thing. I can go to him when I'm sick and have direct access to his throne. The Word of God says, approach the throne of grace and mercy with boldness. That didn't say arrogance or demanding, but with a confidence that I can come to the throne of God and say, I'm confident, I have courage to believe that if I bring something to you, you will take it. And that means my shortcomings and my sin and my wrong, but it also means the sickness of my children or the health of my home or my finances or my marital relationship or the thing I just messed up yesterday and need help with today. I can go directly to God through Jesus' name and his blood because of Easter. It's much more personal to me than I can encounter. I can give you tens of thousands of one-liners what Easter means to me. I remember, and this just came to my mind. I remember when I was about 8 years old, I was in a service with my father. in the backwoods in the mountains, in the Ozark Mountains. And my mother was in the hospital, and the doctor told my father, she's not going to live. When you're 8 years old and you have a brother 6 years old, you have an older sister and an older brother, you start thinking stupid thoughts like, I'm going to be the first one they adopt. I'm going to be the first one that's sent to a home. What are we going to do without mama? My heart was broke at 8 years old. But I want to tell you, God hears the simplicity of a child. I can see myself right now going to this corner of this wooden floored country church and putting my face on the floor and saying, Jesus, would you please heal my mother? Would you please not let mama die? That was Saturday. That visiting that church, we went to our church, my daddy raised us, cooked for us, mom was in the hospital. That Monday we went to the hospital and there was a German doctor there, a very good doctor, and she came down the hall and my father had me on one side and my brother Steve on the other side. And when we walked up to the doctor looked at my father and said, Conley, she didn't say pastor, she didn't say Mac, she didn't, Conley, your wife has only one chance in 100 to live. I had asked my God to save my mother. You know what Easter means to me? Somebody say, yeah. Listen to this. My father looked at that doctor and said, Doctor, with Jesus, I only need one chance. That's what he told me. I'm so secure in my faith. I'm so absolutely convinced that he is. He's not a myth. He's not a fairy tale. He's not a fictional character or a classic religion. He is God who came in the flesh and lived among us and died so I could know God through the power of his blood and the indwelling spirit of the Holy Spirit. That's what Easter means to me. I write big because I read slow and I have dyslexia. That's not a joke. But I wrote these words. Brian's getting things prepared. The words say, oh, what a Savior. There's this song, and I want you to listen in all of this mess here somewhere. I've got it right here. There's this song I used to love when I was even a kid. And the great thing about old songs, all you new Christians are new to you, so. And to old Christians, we like it, but I want to put this to application. I want the Word of God to become something I can apply to me. Here's what the words say. Once I was straying in sin's dark valley, no hope within could I see. Then they searched through heaven and they found a Savior to save a poor lost soul like me. And here's the chorus, listen to this. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail scarred. His side was riven. He gave his life's blood for even me. Next verse. Death's chilling water one day I'm going to be crossing, but his hand will lead me, gonna lead me safe o'er. And then I'll join the quartet in that great city and sing up these words forevermore. Oh, what a Savior. That's Jesus. You say, you're emotional. Emotional? I'm holding back. I'm holding back the waters of 1,000 rivers that's in me. I want to see it. I want to cry it out. I want to express it with emotion greater than I can because I know what it's like to be lost and I know what it's like to be found and I know that only Jesus could do that. Oh, what a Savior, oh, hallelujah. His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail-scarred, and his side was riven for me. Now I'm going to do something differently than I've ever done. I'm finished preaching. That's plenty. I'm listening for amens. No, I didn't want them. I said I was listening for them. I've got a lot more. I want it to be effective to you. There's a group of men. They have a quartet, and they were gangbangers and big time. And you don't have to have a testimony like that to be used of God. You could be like my wife and my sister and Barbara and some of these that were born, I think, saved when they were a child. And then there are some that had rough lives. These guys in Washington State were gang warlords and gang lords and went to prison. They got saved. Their mama prayed for them. How many thank God for mama's prayers? Anybody? And they started singing a cappella, and they put the words to this because their mother came to them. One of the brothers' name's Ace. Sounds good for a bad guy. Ace. She said, this is my favorite song. And so when I heard it, I'd play it over and over and over again because it's the application of Easter in my life. I read you the words, oh, what a Savior. I want you to just sit and listen to this untrained four brothers that when I looked at them, I thought they'll tip the scale at about 2,000 pounds between the four of them. How can they sing? And they can't sing, but the redemptive power that Easter brought gave them the voice to make this testament. And after it's over, I'll come back. I've got a couple words to say to you. Brian, can you put that on?